Turn to Matthew chapter 8. We have completed the Sermon on the Mount last time we were in Matthew. That means we've had the first seven chapters down. Now we begin with Matthew chapter 8. And I would like to start with the last part of Matthew 7, verse 28, so we can get the last verse and a half to transition into this new section in Matthew's gospel. And so we'll read from part of Matthew 7, 28, all the way to 8, verse 4. So please hear the word of God. And when Jesus had ended these sayings, the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as scribes. Astonished and authority. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. This is the word of God. May God by his Spirit teach us and convict us according to his word and will this morning. You may be seated. We said several times that in Matthew's account of Jesus' life and ministry in the gospel according to Matthew, the first four chapters were used to set forth Jesus' kingly identity. His kingly identity. And we saw the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies in his genealogy, in his birth, his early life. We saw him with John the Baptist. We saw his baptism, his temptation. And then he begins his ministry in Galilee. And near the end of Matthew chapter 4, there's a verse that sets us forward to see what's coming next. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Matthew records that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And the point was that now, at the end of Matthew chapter 4, now in the verses we're in now, even chapter 8, Matthew's going from teaching of Jesus' kingly identity to his kingly authority. And in particular, he's going to show his kingly authority in his teaching and preaching, which I think we've just seen in the Sermon on the Mount, and then his healing and his miraculous deeds, which we're about to see. And so what we're going to see starting now in Matthew chapter 8, and especially Matthew's chapter 8 through 9, we see that Matthew presents Jesus' authority through his healing and his miracles. And what we'll eventually see over a few weeks in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, we'll see what Matthew does is he presents, and maybe not necessarily in chronological order, don't let that worry you, we'll talk about that later, but he presents basically three sets of three miracles that Jesus performs, most of them healings. You'll see that he heals the leper, that's today. And then he heals the centurion's servant, which is next time. And then he heals Peter's mother-in-law and then others. That's the first set of three. Then there's an intermission, if you will, where Matthew talks about the cost of discipleship. Then you see Jesus even having control over the winds and the waves. That's one. He heals two demon-possessed men. That's two. Then he heals a paralytic. That's the second set of three. And then you see Matthew talking about his own calling and in a short discussion on fasting. And then finally, the second set of three, that Jesus heals both a sick woman and he raises a girl from the dead in the same spot. Then he heals two blind men. Then he heals a mute man. And that's the third set of three miracles that Matthew presents to show the authority of Jesus through his healing and his good deeds, his miraculous deeds. It's interesting at the end at chapter 9, what Matthew rests on then is he speaks of the compassion of our Savior, which is a fitting thing to talk about after these three sets of three healings and miracles. I think it's important to note that these healings and miracles are meant to show the sovereignty of Jesus, that he is God. Only God could do these things, as well as showing that he is the one and only Savior, Messiah, King, who was prophesied. But I think another thing we can't neglect is these examples, these accounts of his healings in particular, are examples and pictures of our salvation in Christ. Some of these healings show that it's clear in some of these healings that those whose bodies were healed, their souls were healed as well. But almost all of these miracles, there are pictures of Jesus' saving power to redeem helpless sinners. So keep that in mind. And then today, what we'll do is we'll look at the very first healing that's meant to testify of Christ in verses 1 through 4 of Matthew chapter 8. We'll see the healing of the leper. And we see the authority and the identity of Christ as the Savior, Messiah, King, and Lord. And after we walk through this short four-verse account, according to the outline that you see in your bulletins, it's fairly simple. We will see that the leper came, the leper confessed, then Jesus cleansed, and that Jesus commissioned him. That's our outline for this passage. After walking through this passage with the bulk of our time this morning, looking at that with that outline, we'll then turn to close by using the same outline with that in our minds, and then propose that this is actually also meant for sinners, that sinners should come to this Christ. Sinners should confess this Christ, and Christ will cleanse them and commission them. So we're going to go through that outline twice, first through the scripture, then by applying this to sinners now, and that the desire of this sermon then is to exhort the sinner to come for cleansing to Christ, and to exhort the Christian then to rejoice in the cleansing he already has, and to serve Christ and love Christ all the more. So that being said, let's look at verses 1 and 2 to begin with. Verses 1 and 2, where we see that the leper came. The leper came. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So first of all, the idea of the leper who came. I will say at the beginning, it's obvious at this point that Jesus is not ministering in the shadows, unknown. Already, multitudes are following him. And we don't know what the motives are. I'm kind of concerned, perhaps. Hey, here's a guy that's healing people. He started his healing ministry before the Sermon on the Mount. So there's already word out that this is going on. Let's see what's going on here. I have some things I'd like to have taken care of. Maybe they actually heard, or they heard of the Sermon on the Mount, and they saw how Jesus was telling off the Pharisees, basically, by saying, you got it all wrong. This is the truth. And that's always kind of an attractive thing. Regardless, there's multitudes following him. And he comes down from the mountain, and then a leper comes to him. And I can't help but see this as a picture of Christ's love and purpose already. The Son of God who came down from heaven to save his people from a multitude of sinners. The Holy One who came down condescending to take on flesh that he might reach out literally and touch and save sinners. But we see that the leper came. In verse 2, behold, a leper came and worshipped him. He came and worshipped him. He comes to Christ, and he came boldly. And the reaction by Matthew was what? It was, behold. What does that mean? I mean, look at that. What is this? This leper comes boldly before Christ in public like this. And in Mark chapter 1, where he has a rendering of this account, Mark says that the leper came imploring Jesus and he knelt down before him. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 5, he said he was imploring Jesus and he fell on his face before him. So Matthew says, behold, he came boldly and he's worshiping Christ. And Matthew's reaction of behold is not merely because any person would come before Jesus in this way, but because a leper would do so. And Luke says he's a leper full of leprosy, that he would do this. Behold, an incurable and outcast leper would not only approach Jesus in public, but do it boldly. And so the leper came as an incurable and outcast leper. Our two main points under the idea of he came. He had a condition that was incurable, contagious, and it indeed was incurable. The condition of a leper, it gets kind of ugly when you read about this and what this could have been if this indeed was leprosy. Generally, with leprosy, it starts with a pain someplace on the body. You usually think of the extremities of your body, and that pain then turns into numbness, lack of feeling, and the skin in that area loses color, then it gets thick, glossy, even scaly. Even leprosy comes from the word, we think, that means scales. And then sores develop, dirty sores and ulcers in that area. And the skin even begins to bunch and furrow. And oftentimes that would be in the face, around the eyes. You think about the scaly, glossy, black skin. And then fingers would drop off or become absorbed into the body. So would toes. Eyebrows, eyelashes would fall out. And even this far, we won't go any farther, but even this far, you can see the pitiable condition that one who's full of leprosy would have. His appearance would somewhat be repulsive. He could be seen in this way. This bystander would see the leper and be repulsed in some way. But not just that, if you'd happen to touch the leper and touch the skin, just lightly, although who would want to is the idea, but you would, and you would feel immediately something is incredibly wrong. And so the sense of sight and touch would be affected by those around him. And also the leper would often emit an odor, an awful odor. So it could be the sense of smell. And what happens when you smell and breathe in odor? Oftentimes it gives your taste that same flavor of the odor that you are experiencing. And not only that, leprosy would sometimes affect the larynx, affect the voice, make the voice be hoarse and grating. And so in the presence of the leper, all your senses would be affected. And try as you might not, you would be repulsed by it. Can you see how leprosy can be a picture of sin? For its far-reaching effects. The problem with sin is it's not just your body, it's your body and soul that makes you an offense before God, the Holy One. So that's the condition of this incurable leper. He's also contagious. At least the leper was considered to be contagious at that point in time. I mean, who wants to take the risk, whether you know it's that contagious or not? And so this leprosy was considered to be having an effect on others if you get too close. Just like sin, is anything more contagious and destructive as sin? But it's really the uncleanness of the leper, not merely the contagiousness, that made his condition be revolting. And therefore, the condition of a leper was awful, but the most difficult thing was it was incurable, which is our main subpoint here, that the condition was incurable. There is nothing at the time that could be done for a leper. Nothing. Not by him. Couldn't cure himself. Not by anybody else. He was powerless. And it makes you think of 2 Kings chapter 5, when the king of Israel tears his clothes because Naaman was sent to him saying, the Syrian, saying, cure him of his leprosy. And the king of Israel tears his clothes and says, am I God? How can I save a man's life? In other words, only God can cure leprosy. You're expecting me to do this. Now the Syrians are going to be mad. But remember, it was actually Elisha, the prophet of God, who did cure Naaman of his leprosy. So God did do it. And perhaps this leper in our story, and in Matthew chapter 8, perhaps he knew of the prophet Elisha, and Naaman's leprosy. And he's thinking, I either heard what this man said, or I've heard about what he said, and this is the true prophet of God, not just a prophet. I will run to him. So therefore, because of all that, you can tell he was not only incurable, but he was outcast. This incurable contagious disease set the leper apart as unclean, untouchable, rejected by society, homeless and hopeless, perhaps without a family, no place to rest. He was an outcast from society, both socially and physically, and basically treated as an enemy. Stay away. So this incurable outcast leper would also be downcast as well, without strength, powerless to cure himself, like an outcast enemy, without peace, with no place to stand, without hope, needing personal restoration, really real life and reconciliation with others, with an access to peace and acceptance. But he couldn't have it as long as he was full of leprosy. So the leper came to Jesus in this way, with this attitude and this condition, as an incurable outcast. But then the leper confessed. Look at that second half of chapter 8, verse 2. When he came, he said, "Lord," notice he calls him Lord, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." So boldly, the outcast leper without strength fled to the only place he could go. He'd heard of the healings of this Jesus, and maybe he'd heard of or actually heard directly of the teachings of this Jesus. Remember that it was the teaching of Christ that was astonishing. We saw at the end of Matthew chapter 7 because of its authority, and we said when we preached through that, there was the authority not just of the message, but most of all the authority of the teacher himself, the authority of the one who taught these things. Christ Jesus claimed to be the narrow gate, in fact, the only gate to life. It was Christ who's the true prophet who could change you into a good tree, who could give off good fruit. The only one to call out to, "Lord, Lord," on the last day, and before whom you would have to stand in judgment. This Christ, the only and true rock on which to build one's life, both for now and eternity, the Savior, Messiah, King, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the leper comes to him, and behold, he comes, and he boldly comes, and he kneels, and he falls on his face, and he worships before this Savior. And he came in faith, confessing. He came in faith, confessing. Confessing Jesus' ability and Jesus' authority. Trusting in faith and the ability and the authority of Christ, he confessed the ability of Christ. He says, "If you're willing..." He didn't say, "If you can do this." No, he said, "If you're willing, I know you can. The question is, will you do it? I trust your ability." He understands and he has faith in Jesus' ability to cure him from this incurable condition. He confesses faith in Jesus' authority. He can confess faith in his ability to cure because he has faith in Christ's authority to cure. He confesses and addresses Jesus as Lord. It's interesting. Jesus just said, "On that last day, there'll be those who call out to me, Lord, Lord." And here the leper is calling out to him, "Lord." And he says, "If you're willing, then you can make me clean." The leper recognizes his own incurable, outcast, downcast, unclean condition. And he recognizes that Christ, as Lord, is the only one he must turn to be cured, to be reconciled, to be uplifted, to be cleansed. And you have to note that his faith, his confession of faith, is not faith in faith itself. It's not how strong his faith, but we're going to find out in the next healing that the centurion had greater faith. These are comparisons of faith, but it's still faith, and it's faith in what? It's not his own self, his own faith, but it's faith in the object of his faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his authority and his ability to save. And it's Christ who alone can heal him. He knows it, and he cries out for it. You cannot help but see that this is a picture of repentance and faith, can you? A picture of repentance and faith, the idea of seeing one's own incurable, outcast, downcast, unclean condition before God because of your sin's vileness and darkness. Seeing the ugliness of your sin in repentance, and you turn to see the beauty of Christ and his holiness, his mercy, his goodness, and his power, and you turn from sin, you turn from your leprosy, and you turn to Christ, who is the one who alone can cleanse and reconcile and justify. So the leper came, incurable and outcast. He confessed in Jesus' ability and authority. But now look at verse 3. What's Jesus' response? Jesus cleansed. I told you this is a simple outline. Jesus cleansed. In verse 3, then Jesus put out his hand. Can you picture this? We don't like pictures in worship, but in your mind, it's the Word of God that gives you the pictures. Can you picture this leper with all of his outward condition and the shame in the society, everybody gasping, what is going on? Move out of the way. And he's there, he's crying out, kneeling before Jesus and worshiping him. And Jesus puts out his hand, it says, and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus' response to this bold but humble and desperate faith and cry for mercy was, let me touch you. I'm willing. Be cleansed. And he was immediately cleansed. In Mark's account of this, it says that Jesus was moved with compassion upon this man. And it not just says he put his hand, it says he stretched out his hand and he touched him. And Mark's usually the one who's not wordy, but here he's wordy on this. You should go back and look at Mark chapter 1, starting verse 40. But Mark's more wordy, and he says that as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left the man and he was cleansed. Can you imagine the shock, the gasp at the Lord's love and compassion displayed? He took initiative and lovingly stretched out to touch the untouchable. He didn't have to. He could have just said, you're healed. And the next healing, that's what he did. He doesn't go in the presence of the one who needs healing. He just wills it and it's done. But here he lovingly reached out. He loved the unlovable. He touched the untouchable. He cured the incurable, and he displayed it physically for all to see. In Christ, in his holiness, he was not made unclean. At the time, especially, there's much concern and teaching about touching unclean things will make you unclean. But Christ, the Holy One, could touch the unholy, the unclean, and it did not affect him, but it cured the one who was unclean and cleansed him, cleansing the leper who came in faith. He was not harmed. Jesus was not harmed. He was not ashamed to touch the unclean to make him clean. And Christ's cleansing was immediate and whole. Jesus cleansed, and his cleansing was immediate and whole. It was immediate. As soon as he spoke, be cleansed. All three accounts say immediately the leper was cleansed. Mark and Luke say the leprosy left him. It's a nice picture. It wasn't in stages. It wasn't, you will eventually be clean. Just hang on. Just wait. We'll watch and see what this happens. He didn't say, wait a few days and come back to me and we'll see what else we can do afterwards. He didn't say, I've got this started, but now you've got to do something yourself. You need to eat better, exercise more, maybe get some essential oils, whatever those are, and that will help you to feel better. Christ says, you are cleansed. Be cleansed by the power and the authority of our Savior. Now, can you imagine the immediate restoration physically and visibly? Can you imagine a scene? Think of the gnarled body, the odor, everything that we described, and there could be more. Be cleansed. His body is restored to health. The amazement, his countenance would be amazing. It's like the one who was healed in the book of Acts from his lifelong being lame, and he's leaping and jumping for and praising God in joy. What a scene this would have to be. It does remind us of the saving power of Christ from our sin. Because of Christ's definite, full atonement for sin and the satisfaction of wrath for sin for his people, when the hopeless, without strength sinner comes to Christ in faith and his authority and ability, that sinner is immediately converted, justified, forgiven, adopted, and such a sinner is given new life, restoration, and reconciliation with God immediately. Jesus' cleansing is not just immediate, it's whole. The leper was wholly cleansed, wholly made new, complete, and it's permanent. It will not be reversed. His body was restored. His countenance was renewed. It's almost like he was recreated. It's almost like he had a new heart and a new life in him. Almost something like that might come to your mind. And now the leper would be reconciled with society, maybe with his own family. Now he'd have a place to stand and rest and have peace in life, no longer rejected and putting out a feeling of repulsiveness to others. He would now have access to normalcy and the blessings in life and society without rejection, which has to speak a picture of our reconciliation with God now, who would be our Father, no longer our enemy, because of Christ Jesus. Jesus cleansed the leper immediately and wholly. And then verse 4, a little bit of a curiousness here in verse 4, Jesus commissioned the leper, who, by the way, is no longer a leper. We need to have a word for ex-leper. I can't think of anything else in my notes. I keep saying ex-leper. That doesn't make sense. He's cleansed. Now the cleansed man, the renewed man, the one who came incurable and outcast, the one who confessed in the ability and the authority of Christ, Jesus cleansed him immediately and wholly, and now Jesus commissions him. Look at verse 4. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Your first thought is, what? You would expect Jesus to say, shout it from the rooftops. What? You think of the Samaritan woman who went to the hated Samaritan and said, "I've met a man who told me everything about my life. I think he is the one. Come and see." You think of the command at the end of the book of Matthew, given to the church, the great commission to go into all nations, make disciples, baptize them and teach them. Tell, go and tell. But here it's go and not tell, sort of. Why would Jesus say, don't tell anybody, but go straight to the priests first? Well, I think there's a couple reasons. One that maybe is unique, but I think it's worth considering. The other one that's probably true regardless. There can be more than one reason for this, by the way. But one reason that maybe is not thought about so much is that this was part of the Mosaic law, that when one had leprosy, had a disease like this, you look at Leviticus chapter 14, if he's healed, you go to the priest, and he's pronounced clean. It's part of it. There's an offering that's given as well. It makes it official. And so Jesus, by telling the ex-leper, the cleansed man, to go immediately to the priest, he'd be telling him, you need to keep the law, encouraging him to be obedient, and even Jesus was doing the same thing. And then this man would be found clean, to be pronounced clean by the priest, which would be a great joy, but then also this would be a testimony to the priest who hated Christ. Jesus did this, and they couldn't ignore it. But if he tarried on the way, if he looked to the right and left and told his neighbor and his mother and his cousins and everybody could see, what you would assume he would probably be wanting to do, look at this. If he tarries on the way, then the word might get to the priests ahead of him. And because of their hatred for Christ, the priests might refuse to receive him or refuse to pronounce that he's cleansed. And not only would he not have that pronouncement, but Christ would not have the testimony given about his healing. And so it could be, this is speculation, but I think it's worth thinking through, it could be that Jesus is saying, go your way immediately, cleansed man. Don't say anything to anyone, but go directly to the priest, lest you delay yourself from being there. You need to go quickly. And you may also enable news to arrive ahead of you, and that might mess things up. But fulfill the law and gain the pronouncement of clean from the priests, and give undeniable testimony of me. So maybe there was partially a go and tell there, but it was go and tell in a specific way. And some of that I think is possible. Perhaps the easier answer, though, is we see Christ. This is the second possible answer, and both of them could be true. Is it could be we've seen Christ often say, don't tell anyone, it's not my time yet. We see that often in the Gospels. And it could have the idea of, I don't need to be known as a great miracle worker only. I have greater healing that needs to come through my ministry. It's the healing of souls and even the dying to heal souls. So don't make this be a big deal yet. It's not my time yet. So don't tell anybody just yet, but go straight to the priests. I think both of these things, in my mind, are probably true. The latter is the more obvious thing. But what actually happened then with the ex-leper, with the cleansed man? Well, it's interesting, Matthew doesn't say, but if we look at Mark and Luke, Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 5, we find out that the leper did not, well, he's not a leper, the cleansed man did not obey. Scripture says he went out and began to proclaim it freely, and he spread the matter all over the place. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter the city freely, and he had to minister outside in deserted places. But even then, multitudes came from all directions to hear him and to be healed by him, Mark and Luke says. But isn't it hard? It's like being a bad parent and say, yeah, I know you did bad, son or daughter, but it's hard for me to blame you. But isn't it hard to blame the one who is a leper, who is incurable and outcast, and now he's completely cleansed? But is it hard to be upset at him because he didn't tell anybody? That he was rejoicing and telling everybody? It's hard to be too upset with him. What it does show is that he needed help. He may have been a restored man, but he was not a perfect man. I do think this man was saved spiritually. He expressed true faith in Christ and who he was. And again, the next account, we have greater faith, if you will, isn't a comparison. I think he was a just man, but he was a man who was made just, but not yet made perfect, if you think about Hebrews 12, verse 23. He was a just man, not yet made perfect, just like we who are Christians are. We are just men, not yet made perfect. And so he, like us, need the help of Christ by his word and his spirit and his grace and his people if we're now going to be commissioned to go forth and represent him. And all of these things our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ provides for us and promises for us by grace. So that's the passage. The leper came, the leper confessed, he was incurable, outcast, he confessed in faith in Christ's ability and authority. Jesus cleansed him immediately and wholly, and he commissioned him to go and sort of tell, but not. But there's the admission that the man needs help. I want to use that outline to conclude with, but if you look in your bullet and you see where it says leper, you might replace that with the word sinner. Sinner, you must come to Christ. Sinner, you must confess Christ. And when you come in repentance and faith, Christ will cleanse you and Jesus will commission you. I'd like to go through that same outline, but now apply it in general, if I can keep you attentive at this point in time. Those who are outside of Christ, and that's how you're born, that's how you are, you must come to Christ. Sinner, do come to Christ because you have an incurable disease and you are outcast. And your incurable disease is sin. And sin is worse than leprosy. Scripture makes it clear that all are born with this incurable sin. And sin is worse than leprosy because sin affects both soul and body, your eternal soul, corrupting the desires of your heart, corrupting the image of God that you're created in, and causing eternal judgment. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 that you should not fear the one who kills the body but cannot kill the soul, but you should fear the one who kills both body and soul. And that's holy God. And that's what your sin does. Sin is more contagious than leprosy. It brings greater harm to all that touch it and all who are touched by it. Sin is more incurable than leprosy. It's incurable by any human efforts or means. You know, now there are actually treatments for leprosy. But there never has been and never will be any treatment for sin outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the scripture that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And it's not just physical death. It's eternal death in hell. And Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 13, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard change his spots? And the answer is no. Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. You can't do good because you're a sinner. You can't change that yourself, and nobody else can. And so sin makes you incurable. It also makes you outcast because sin is a direct offense against God personally and his holy character. The sinner is an outcast from God and from his kingdom and from his holiness and from his blessing. In fact, Scripture says, in fact, Jesus says that a sinner not only does not have God as Father, He's an enemy of God. And who is his father? The devil is your father. You're a son of the devil. That's Jesus' words. Don't get mad at me. And so the sinner is indeed not merely an outcast, but he who has no access to or no place to stand with God. And not merely an outcast who has no hope or peace in or home with God, but he's also an enemy of God deserving wrath. So like the leper, he should be downcast. The incurable outcast sinner should be downcast. He's without strength. He's powerless to cure himself. He's the outcast enemy of God without hope, and he needs reconciliation with God and life from God and ability to have a relationship with God as his father. So sinner, do come to Christ and do confess Christ by faith in his ability and his authority to save. You must recognize your own helpless condition, which is worse than that leper that we described, and your deserved judgment due to the vileness and the darkness of your sin. And you must turn in repentance then from that ugliness of sin to the beauty of Christ and his power and his mercy and his atoning love. He is the only and true gate, prophet, Lord, and rock, which was cleft for sinners like you. Jesus is the sinner's only hope and Savior. And he has the ability, and only he has the ability and authority to cleanse and redeem you, O sinner. He has the ability, so repent of your sin and confess by faith the ability of Jesus to save you. Trust in his life of perfect righteousness and his death of perfect propitiation to save you. Exchange your sin for his righteousness that you might be justified and adopted. And confess that Jesus has the authority to save. He's the risen God-man Savior who came to save and keep souls of sinners like you. Call out to him as Lord, cleanse me from my sin and give me your righteousness. Because you can do it. So sinner, do come to Christ. And sinner, do confess Christ. Jesus will cleanse the one who comes in repentance and faith in this way. This Jesus who condescended to take on flesh to be like us, to save us, will compassionately then stretch out his hand, not ashamed to touch. That hand that once stretched apart and was nailed to the cross will reach out to save the sinner, like touching the leper to make him clean. Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren, Hebrews chapter 2, and he will cleanse and redeem. And he will cleanse and redeem immediately and wholly. We've said earlier, and we'll say it again. Immediately and wholly, he will cleanse immediately. Think of our memory verses, at least our meditation verses for this month in 1 John 1, verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. That's immediate. And then the sinner is immediately justified before God, adopted by God as Father, with Jesus as his brother, reconciled with all the benefits and privileges and access and peace and grace that come with it. It's immediate. Jesus will cleanse wholly. Again, from our memory verse in 1 John 1 and 2, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin and from all unrighteousness. It's wholly done, and a new heart and life in Christ is given, being permanently then sealed and empowered by the Spirit and forever loved by the Father. Turn to Romans chapter 5. As I was preparing a sermon, I couldn't get Romans 5 verses 1 through 11 out of my mind. That would be a really nice memory verse for our church as well at some point in time. You must be familiar with Romans chapter 5 verses 1 through 11. In my mind, this account of the leper, which is the account of the sinner, it really does parallel in many ways with what Paul writes in the first of Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 6. We'll look at the second half of Romans 5 verses 1 through 11 first. We'll come back and look at the first half. Romans 5 verse 6. For when we were still without strength, think of the leper, think of the sinner, without strength, no power. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly, the unclean, the rejected, the corrupted. Look at verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, in that while we were still sinners, there's nothing about us to desire, to touch, to love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It's immediate and it's incomplete and whole. For if when we were enemies again, we were enemies against God because of our sin. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received his reconciliation. When you come to Christ, immediately you're justified, adopted, reconciled with God. He's now your Father. And what Paul is saying here is the truth of Christ, that if a dead Savior saves you, a live Savior will keep you saved and give you life to live for him for eternity. And so just like the leper, when you come, O sinner, to Christ, cleansed, he will then commission you. He will commission you. He will tell you, go and do tell. But he also will say, but you need help, and I'll provide that for you. Unlike the leper, when cleansed by Christ, your sin being cleansed by Christ, you're commissioned to go and tell all. You become a newly made and remade ambassador of Christ, being conformed in the image of Christ, and given the privilege of testifying of Christ in your words, in your life, in your love, to represent him. But you need help, like the leper needed help, to obey and to do it well. And again, Christ equips and helps and nourishes and cherishes and promises to help the sinner who came and confesses, who's made clean and now is commissioned. Look at the first part of Romans chapter 5, and we'll close with this. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, the first part. Therefore, and again, the first four chapters were spent to show what justification by faith was and how to get there. Therefore, because of this great work of Christ, of the righteousness of Christ applied, imputed to you, and your sin imputed to him, being justified and made right before God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. God, who before was our enemy, now he's our Father. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith. All of the blessings of being a son or a daughter of the Father, we have access to the table, the family, the privileges, the inheritance. We have access by faith. Before we were rejected and outcast, now we have all of this into this grace. I love this next phrase, in which we stand. Think of cement shoes. Not being thrown into pond, but being put into the cement. Cement, you stand. You cannot be moved or shaken from this grace in which you now stand in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the family of God. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Boasting in him. Not because of anything about you. You're a cleansed leper. But in Christ. And not only that, there's always more. But we also glory in tribulations. What? Well, it's not going to be easy. There's still sin in the world. You're still a sinner. Redeemed, but you still sin. But you now can rejoice. You can rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. God the Father now uses these tribulations, these difficulties in life to chasten you, to conform you, to make you more and more like Christ. And even the difficult times can be a joy as you walk with Christ, with all of the blessings and the resources he gives you. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. You got to love that phrase. When you're justified, adopted, regenerated, given a new heart, the love of God, the infinite, the indescribable love of God is poured out into your hearts by the Holy Spirit to seal and to empower you and to make you be secure and resting in peace and having peace with him. The Holy Spirit is given to us We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have the love of God in our hearts. We're changed. This adoption is not just you're adopted and you still look the same for life. You're starting to be more like this family you're adopted into. So you need help, but you have it. I don't know what to say to conclude except for we have put before you a buffet of Christ and His work and His salvation, the blessings that flow from it, and your condition, if you're outside of Christ, it's there for you to see. So I call you sinner, if you're outside of Christ. Come to Christ for cleansing. Come to Him, run to Him, and He will cleanse you as you come in repentance and faith. And He will then commission you as His own, now as a son or daughter of the Father. If you are a Christian already, come to Christ in rejoicing and gratitude for such cleansing and such a commission, and bow before Him, desiring to love and to serve Him all the more. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray, Lord, through a stammering tongue, a mind that doesn't always work on all cylinders, an understanding that needs enlightenment. I pray, Lord, that through the preached Word of God, Lord, that You would enable it by the Spirit of God to have power, to have a clear picture, a word picture experienced in the minds of all those who are here today. That those who are outside of Christ would see their sin as all infinitely worse than leprosy, its outcastness and its incurability. And Lord, they would turn to see the beauty of Christ, and they would come boldly, kneeling, falling on their face, worshiping and pleading in faith, cleanse me. I trust Your ability. I trust Your authority. I love You. Please save me in all Your beauty, Your mercy, Your power, and Your righteousness. I pray, Lord, that You would save. It's not a question if You can. I pray, Lord, You would save. Cleanse immediately. Cleanse wholly. Turn an enemy to a son or a daughter with all the benefits of that brings, and to commission them as, yes, an imperfect representative of You, but yet a representative that You're not ashamed of, that You're not afraid to touch and to save and to sanctify and to continue to walk with and care for. And I pray also for those who are in Christ who already know this cleansing love. They'd remember. They'd be rejuvenated with love and gratitude for Christ and a Father who loves them so, and depending on the Spirit who seals and empowers them, that they might love You all the more and serve You all the more with great joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.